Good morning, New Life family.
Good morning, everyone.
My name is Devin. Oh, my name is Devin, and this is Elena with me. And I'd like to welcome everyone here today, also online, and then on the patio as well.
Yeah, if it's your first time here, we hope that you have felt super welcome. We would love to meet you after service at one of our connection centrals. We have two in the lobby and one on the patio. And how you can get plugged in here. And I'd like to take this opportunity in front of all of our church family to tell everyone that I am beating Devin in our bracket, in our March Madness bracket. So thank you. Thank you very much. It's okay. Joanna's beating all of us, so that's fine.
And with that, we have the men's gathering tonight. It's going to be at 4 o'clock?
It's at 5.
5 o'clock. We're there. And they're actually going to be doing some March Madness stuff, talking about brackets and a little bit of games, too. So as you turn to your neighbor, if there's a man next to you, ask him if they're going to go to the gathering tonight.
I thought for a second. Jesus, and he's holy. Yeah, worthy is the Lamb who was slain and seated on the throne. There's no one like the Lord. The elders, creatures bow, giving praise to him and him alone. There's no one like the Lord. Jesus, we just give you all the praise and the glory this morning. And God, as we continue just worshiping you, God, and as we've just stepped into this room, and we're just getting started, Lord, we just pray that you would help us to focus on your presence, God. Your presence as it's in this room amongst your brother, our brothers and sisters, God, amongst your children, and your presence in our hearts, Lord, would you just fill us and help us to recognize our dependence on you. In Jesus' name, amen. And I know we're just getting started, but would you mind just taking a seat? Before we sing our next song, I wanted to share something with you, if that's all right. I wrote it on Friday night at 11:11 p.m. Is that okay? Do you want to hear my late night thoughts? Okay. You probably don't. I'll just publish it on Amazon. Whatever. Nobody will buy it. This is 11:11 on Friday, March 20th, and I don't know about you, but I can sometimes get in my own head a lot and kind of overthink. And in these moments where we're directing the worship set as worship leaders, I think sometimes I tend to ask the question, like, why are we doing what we're doing? And I know that I've told you all so many times, and we tell our families and we tell our children, like, we're doing this because Jesus is worthy of our worship, and we're doing this because and that's all true. That is all true from the bottom of my heart. Like, it's so true. I've poured out so much of my time and my life worshiping Jesus because he is worth it. But if you're a cynic in the seats right now, like I can sometimes be, you still go like, yeah, but why? And I just wanted to write down something at 11:11 on Friday, March 20th to say, like, this is why. And this morning, the passage being preached focuses on the silence and the burial of Jesus. And I think that creating a worship set for these heavy passages can sometimes be a challenge. And sometimes acknowledging difficult feelings can be a challenge. And putting ourselves in the shoes of the early followers of Jesus, I'm sure that the silence and burial of Jesus was not only a challenge, they probably thought that his burial marked the end of his story and theirs, right? But thankfully, we know that Christ rises from the dead on the third day, and still we wait. We wait for his second coming. And so this morning we're choosing to sing a song about waiting next. But why? Before we answer that, let's all remember the Disney classic, Snow White, right? You didn't think you'd hear about Snow White this morning. I'm sure. That wasn't on your bingo card. Snow White sings a song called Whistle While You Work. And her friends, eventually Doc and Sleepy and Grumpy and the rest of the guys, they whistle while they work, singing, if you know it, hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go. Yep. So they sing that song, basically painting the picture to us, the viewer, as I'm fine, it's fine, everything's fine. As long as I keep working really hard, as long as I keep striving on my own effort, as long as I keep whistling through the pain, it's fine, I'm fine, everything's fine. This is a way of life for some people. I'm gonna keep my head down, I'm gonna grind, I'm gonna push and push and push, I'm gonna leave a legacy, and one day I'll stop. But it's all gonna be worth it because whatever we tell ourselves, right? In this life, some of us will ascribe to the philosophy of whistle while you work. Others, and I'm promoting this as the better way, will ascribe to the philosophy of worship while you wait. You could whistle while you work, but I'm telling you, you should worship while you wait because Christ is coming back. And if I'm honest, I don't know exactly what that's going to look like. And this next line is kind of sassy of me. As a seminary graduate and as an ordained elder in the Church of the Nazarene, yeah, I'm going there, I don't believe anyone who claims to know exactly what Christ's second coming will look like. I don't believe it because I don't know and nobody knows exactly how it's going to align. I do know he's going to redeem and restore all of creation, but I don't know, nor can I even imagine how things will function or how they will all come together. But I do have faith in Jesus to make that right, because I've seen him do it in my own life and in my loved ones' lives, and I'm seeing him do it currently in some of your lives, and I've seen him do it in your lives. He has redeemed and he has restored before, and he has brought alignment to the not so pretty realities of lives and situations. And guess what? We're living in a not so pretty reality right now. But what he did on the cross, his blood that was shed, is the atoning sacrifice that makes a way for us to cry out to the Father and say, I deserved death, but praise be to God that because of his son's sacrifice, I have been adopted into the kingdom of God. So my plea to you this morning is, don't just live a life of dead faith. Don't strive so hard and store up treasures here on earth where moths and rust destroys them. In other words, don't just whistle while you work. Let your faith come alive. Look to where God is moving and run there. Spend your time plowing the fields that will produce a deep and eternal harvest. Worship while you wait. Would you please stand with me? Not bad for 11:11 at night. I was pretty tired. Jesus, you're worth the wait. You're worth the worship. You're worth pouring the oil out for. You're worth emptying the jar for, God. And the picture we see of Snow White and her friends, God, it's just that the work is worth it, but it's not. Moths and rust will eat it. It will destroy it. We will leave nothing for the next generation. But if we're hungry and we're desperate and we desire faith and relationship with you, God, you promise that that will last an eternity. There will be generations of people who will cry out to God, and you will hear their cries and you will dwell with them, oh Lord. And so God, would you just fill this room with faith now as we worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us to see you as you are, high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said amen.
true, and we're desperate for your presence. All we need is you. Waiting here for you. Thank you.
Your name is light.
Your name is honey on my lips. Your spirit's like water to my soul. Your word is a lamp to my feet. Sing, Jesus, I love you. And I love
to describe how much we love you. Our language fails us to declare how worthy you are of our love and our devotion. So we just pour it out at your feet this morning. God, we thank you that you are the one who refreshes our soul. God, this week we have been pulled in all these different directions with worries and cares of this world, God, and we come here this morning and we just ask for you to refresh us. Would you restore our soul? God, would you make us into worshipers in the waiting, in the uncertainty, in the joys and the highs and the lows of life? God, may we worship you through all of it. May we become people who are marked by worship, by people who that is who we are. That is our identity. We don't try. That's just who we are. That we are people who worship you. Not just through songs on a Sunday morning, but with our whole lives. May our lives be a reflection of your goodness in our life. God, may our worship be an example to those around us. May our lives point to you and the worthiness of your life and your love and your goodness. Jesus, we do love you. We love you, we love you, we love you. And it is in your name that we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. We are going to continue to tell Jesus how much we love him by putting him first in our life. So I'd like to invite the ushers forward to receive our tithes and offerings today as an extension of our worship, as another way to become worshipers, people who are marked by worship, by telling Jesus he has first place in our heart. If this is your first time here, welcome. My name is Elena. It's so good to meet you. We would love to meet you face-to-face at one of our Connection Centrals, and we hope that you come back a few times. Every week is a little bit different, and God shows up in unique ways every single Sunday, so we hope that you will come back a few times just to get to know a little bit more about who we are, about how God is working here, and how you can be a part of it. And we hope that you will get to know a few people at New Life. It always helps to have somebody know your name when you walk into a building of a lot of people. So we hope that you'll introduce yourself maybe just after service out on the patio or come by Connection Central because we do want you to feel like you belong here. And it is always just nice to walk into a big room and know that you know somebody. So we hope that you'll come back a few times. And there are so many great ways for you to actually lean in this season, to lean into your love for Jesus, to maybe explore new depths of your faith, because next Sunday starts Holy Week. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and you'll definitely want to be here because we're going to have all of our cute kiddos leading us in worship for Palm Sunday, so make sure you come here for that. And Palm Sunday also starts Holy Week, where we have our prayer walk open, so we hope that you come anytime during the week, during the daylight hours, and come go through the prayer walk. Really meaningful ways for you to connect with Jesus on his journey to the cross. And then on Thursday of Holy Week, we have our Passover experience. If you've never done that, or if you have it as part of your Holy Week traditions, we hope that you will make it a part of it this year. It is always just such a good reminder of just where we've come from, where our faith comes from, and how Jesus really changed everything. So we hope that you will come to the Passover experience. There's two opportunities, 3:30 and 6 o'clock on Thursday. And then Friday is our Good Friday service at 6 o'clock. So we hope that you'll come back for that as well. Just a really meaningful time to just, you know, spend some time in gratitude, thanking Jesus for what he did for us on the cross. It's always a great, meaningful, just a meaningful evening of worship and song and scripture and prayer. And then we get to come back on Sunday to celebrate the how we know the story ends, right? And so we hope that you'll come back on Sunday. We hope that you have been praying for some people that you might want to invite to an Easter service. We have three services, 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11:15. We have invitations for you to grab. So if you want to just grab a card and invite somebody this week that you've been praying about, we would love for you to do that. And so would you stand with me as we read God's word together? We're going to be in a couple different places. And if you'd like to follow along during the service, you can use your phone to just tap in there. We are in Mark chapter 15, starting at verse 40. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. And when he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth. He took the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb carved out of a rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. John chapter 19, starting at verse 38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. And with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who was earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and in strips of linen. It was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. at the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.
As you have a seat, turn to somebody near you and say, "This is the word of the Lord." Thanks be to God. It can feel like a simple telling. It can feel like a bridge between our focus on the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and the resurrection. And these few verses in between, just something that you can kind of skip over or breeze by or not take the time to really ask yourself, what does God want to teach us through this portion of the text? It also can feel like something we want to avoid. I don't know about you, but funerals are not something that I necessarily love going to specifically. Maybe the celebration of life can be something that is just brings joy as you reflect on somebody's life and you think about who they were, and especially if they're a follower of Jesus, you think about what they're experiencing right now. But when it comes to the viewing, it's something that, quite honestly, I would like to avoid. In fact, Dana and I both have committed to each other, do not lay me out in front of my friends. You can have your own, hey, I'm not knocking anybody who does that. I'm just saying, for Dana and I, I'm like, put a nice looking picture of me up there. Make me look good on that picture. Yeah, I don't care, Instagram, find the right filter, whatever you gotta do. And then gather together and celebrate who Jesus is. That's my heartbeat, right? But when we read this text, it can be something that we kind of want to avoid because these are uncomfortable moments. And yet, this morning, as we walk through the text, I want you to notice three really important things that are going to shape us if we take the time to slow down, if we take the time to listen. If we take the time to ask God, "Hey God, what do you want to speak to me through your word?" And the three things are these. There's a question that emerges that I think is really important for us to ask. There's three descriptions about discipleship. And then there's a proclamation that changes everything. So a question that emerges, and then there's three descriptions of discipleship. And then finally a proclamation that changes everything. So let's get to the question. I know you're like, "Well, what question emerges?" Well, it's simply this. Have you ever been so sure about something only to watch it fall apart right in front of you? You ever been so sure about something that you're like, "Man, I know how this is going to turn out, or this is going to happen"? Have you ever been so sure about a relationship that you thought it would last? Have you ever been so certain God would answer a prayer request in a particular way, because in your mind it just seemed like, yeah, if God wants to be honored and if he wants to be glorified and if the kingdom of God is coming to earth as is in heaven, then this is the way that this prayer request should turn out? Have you ever been through a season you thought that season would lead somewhere, lead to your next step, lead to your next moment, lead to a season of abundance or something like that, only to find it that it led to a season of a dead end and a whole lot more questions than answers? See, I love that Mark doesn't push past this moment. As Elena said earlier, yeah, we know the rest of the story, but the others were just simply walking by faith and trusting in God and asking questions about whether or not Jesus was actually who he says that he was. That if his teaching was real, if he really taught them what it looked like to be a part of the kingdom of God. And so rather than rushing past this moment, Mark, as he pens the story of the gospel and the good news of Jesus, slows down. And he names people's names. He doesn't do that often. But in this particular passage, he starts to name names. And then he shows the burial. And it feels final. He doesn't give necessarily a ton of description of the burial, but I think if you allow your imagination to expand a little bit, that the details he does give about the body being taken down, if you know anything about crucifixion, what we sometimes see depicted in picture or in movie is not necessarily what it looked like. And what I mean by that is that most of us have this image of a ginormous cross with Jesus really high up at the top of the cross. More likely, those crosses were closer to the ground, meaning their feet were relatively close to the ground. And so when Joseph of Arimathea goes up there and begins to take the body down, the beaten and scourged and bloodied body of Jesus all of a sudden slumps down over his shoulder, and he begins to lower that body to the ground in order to prepare the body for burial. Jesus' blood and sweat and dirt would have gotten all over him. He finds himself intimately close with a dead body, which again, if you know anything about Jewish priestly customs, would have deemed him unclean. And so he goes and he takes down this body, and this is where, again, rather than, and some of us have been there, and I don't mean to trigger or stir up emotions for you, but some of us have been in a hospital room as somebody takes their last breath, and you notice their breath, and then all of a sudden it stops, and you're like, it's final, they're gone. And so I imagine as he was taking him down and he felt the lifeless heaviness of his body, that there was something that went through his mind that he's actually gone, that he's actually dead, that there's some finality about it. Why spend time here? Why not just skip over it and go right to the resurrection? Why not just like move on and just be like, all right, I don't want to think about those particular thoughts and ideas. Let me suggest to you that the problem with skipping over it, the error in skipping over it, is that this is where most of life is lived. In the in-between. In between what happened on the cross and the resurrection. In between, it is finished and he is alive. And there's silence, deafening silence. There's questions that don't seem to have really good answers. There's individuals who are trying to seek and try to figure out what is happening. We sing a song here at New Life for the last probably season, several years. And it's called Our Firm Foundation. And in it, it says this: he won't fail. No, he won't. I've put my faith in Jesus. He never let me down. Hold on a second. He never let me down? I mean, I'm just gonna be real with you. Sometimes I feel let down. I feel like, God, I don't understand why you didn't heal. I don't understand why you didn't move in this particular way. I don't understand where you are. And I realize that I can't see things clearly all the time. And theologically, I know that I don't always have his perspective. But my feelings, if I'm real, can be feelings of disappointment and frustration. It's as if the song knows this, because we continue to sing and it says, he won't, over and over, 22 plus times in that song, it says, he won't let you down, he won't let you down. And it's like, hey, in case you thought maybe that he would, there's a series of no's. No, 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 he won't let you down. It's like constantly over and over and over ingraining it in our minds. That if it's not good, then God's not done. So the question becomes, when it feels like it's over, are you still faithful? When it feels like it's over, are you, am I, still faithful? Because the scriptures declare that God will be faithful. We don't have to question it. Again, we know the rest of the story. In 2 weeks, we're going to celebrate the resurrection. We know that God is faithful. But what we see happening here in the story, what question's being asked is that when it feels final, when it feels like everything's done, when it feels like there's no more hope, will we be faithful? Will we lean in or will we walk away? Or maybe another way to say it is, will you keep showing up in those moments where it feels final? Will you keep showing up even if it's half-hearted? Like, no, we got to be all in. Isn't that what, we got to be all in. Yes, I'm all for being all in. I'm all for being surrendered. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But I also recognize that there are days and there are moments where I show up half-hearted. There are days and there's moments where it's a struggle to get out of bed. There's days and there's moments where it's challenging to actually say the words and have the words connect from my head to my heart. Will you show up when you don't want to? Or as we read in the text, will you show up even if it's at a distance? Some of you that sit in the back, you're sitting in the back because you just like it back there. That's totally fine. Some of you might be sitting in the back or in the very back of the balcony because you're just curious about Jesus. You're not sure about it yet, and you just want to watch things at a distance right now. Guess what? Jesus allows you to be curious from a distance right now, as he still draws you to his side. Are you willing to keep showing up and saying, even though I can't see it right now, even though I don't understand it, even though I'm not sure how this is going to turn out, even though I have more questions than I have answers, God, I want to lean into you. I want to be faithful. I want to open up the word. I want to spend time in prayer. I want to gather around Jesus-y people. Like, I want to lean in, even though in my feelings, I'm not sure what's happening. The second thing that we get in this text is three descriptions of discipleship. And the first one you maybe not didn't even think about, but it's actually Jesus himself. Jesus was wrapped three times in scripture, and each time he is wrapped, it's for a different reason. Jesus was wrapped and placed in a manger in Luke chapter 2. He places a towel around his waist, or wraps a towel around his waist before he washes the disciples' feet in John 13. And he's wrapped for burial in Mark chapter 15. And if you break this down theologically, it comes down to three important words: presence, service, and sacrifice. And so each one of this is a model for us in understanding what discipleship looks like. Again, in Luke chapter 2, Jesus is a babe in a manger, and he's wrapped in cloth and laid in a manger. But more importantly, he is God incarnate. He is God who has come near. And so what God models for us is that he is not a God who keeps at a distance, and he's not a God who holds us at a distance, but he's a God who, in the message paraphrase of the scripture, says he moves into the neighborhood. He is with us. And so, yes, that's an important proclamation when we feel like we're in that time between cross and resurrection, but it's also an important proclamation for us in terms of how we minister. I see a small group that's here today that knows what presence ministry looks like as they journey with Corey and Jen Moore over her final months of life. And they showed up and they had meals and they showed up and they just talked to her, and they showed up and they prayed, and they showed up and they took care of her. It was presence ministry, not at a distance, but they had to get up close with death and suffering and brokenness and questions that go unanswered. But that's part of discipleship. It's where God meets us. It's where we go, God, I don't know where you are in all this. And God wants to go, I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. The second thing that we see within Jesus' model of discipleship is service. Again, in John chapter 13, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his death. And he gets up from the table and he wraps a towel around him and he kneels down. And the one who was there in the beginning, the Son of God, the Word who became flesh, the one who speaks life, kneels down and takes the form of a servant and begins to wash his disciples' feet. In a world where too many Christians want platforms and influence, Jesus says, no, that's not what we're about. We're about serving and washing people's feet. And then thirdly, he's prepared for his burial. And discipleship is about sacrifice. What greater love does someone have than to lay down his life for his friend? Like, well, I would do that if it... What greater love does someone have than lay down their reputation for their friend? To be made a fool for their friend? To give up time and energy for their friend? And so we see this model of discipleship in Jesus, of presence and service and sacrifice. Then you've got Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus from John, from the book of John's telling. Both are members of the religious elite. Joseph was a member of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee, a member of the ruling council. Both were wealthy. Joseph provided a new grave no one had occupied. Nicodemus provided 70 pounds of spices and oils. And both were secret disciples. In fact, in the text from Mark chapter 15, it says Joseph is specifically called a disciple who lived in secret, or a secret disciple. And if you know the story of Nicodemus, Nicodemus shows up under the shadow of night because he's afraid that others would see him. And yet there's something significant about their presence. There's something significant about God's ability to draw us to him even when we still have questions. There's something significant about how God draws us to us even when we're not sure we want to step up and live our life boldly for him. Yet there's something interesting about how God chooses to meet with Nicodemus even though he knows, man, this guy isn't all in yet. There's something fascinating about that. There's a theological word. It's not found in the scripture specifically, but it's a way of us describing how we see the movement of God. The word is this, or the words are this, prevenient grace. It's described as the grace that goes before. The grace that goes before, where all of a sudden, if you looked back on your story, you would begin to say, hey, God showed up and God met me here, and then he spoke to me here, and I felt and I experienced his grace here. And he was moving long before I wanted to ever receive his grace, moving long before I wanted to ever accept that God was on the move. It's a fascinating description, and yet what we see happening right here are two individuals that are showing up, and I'm not even sure they're showing up for the right reasons. And some scholars would actually say that Joseph of Arimathea, that he showed up Not because it says that he went to Pilate boldly in the book of Mark, but it's interesting that many scholars believe that he showed up because he was a part of the ruling class, and in the book of Deuteronomy, it says that a body can't hang past the Sabbath sundown, and so in order to fulfill his responsibility as a leading ruler and Pharisee, he had to take down that body and hastily get Jesus into the tomb before sundown. There wasn't much time. And so it was more about Joseph fulfilling his responsibility even than it was about him believing in Jesus. We don't know what happened after this moment to Joseph into Nicodemus. But isn't it just like God to include those who have questions and maybe aren't fully sure and sometimes do things half-heartedly in order to draw him more and draw them more deeply into his story? I'm fascinated by that because I even think about my own life and I think about the moments where God showed up and I remember it specifically, 1996. I went to NYC in Phoenix, Arizona. And I went there for the girls. I wasn't following Jesus. I just knew there was going to be a whole lot of girls from all over the nation there. And my youth group was going, and I could basically work some Ohio State games, which is what we did. We would go, and we would work the concessions at Ohio State games, and we'd earn money towards the trip. And so that's what I did. I went, and I earned money towards the trip, and I went to NYC, and I went for the girls. I went to college early for the girls. All the wrong reasons. I mean, if we had people raise their hand right now, and especially probably even in our 11 o'clock service where most of the section's full of our teenagers, and we said, hey, why do you go to student ministry? Many of them be like, well, there's this cute boy, there's this cute girl there, right? Many of us showed up for all the wrong reasons. And then God got a hold of our heart. It's amazing how God uses sometimes our wrong motives and still gets our attention. Then you have three women named in this story. Again, another model of discipleship and what that can look like or what it looks like for God to draw us to him. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph. How would you like to be introduced that way all the time? And Salome. They watched from a distance and saw where Jesus was laid. Mary Magdalene, we read in Luke chapter 8 that she is the one that where Jesus cast out seven demons. Mary, the mother of James the younger and Joseph. It's debated about who she actually is amongst scholars, but the most important thing she brings to the table is that she witnessed right where Jesus was laid. Because there were some that were skeptical that these women went to the right tomb on the day of resurrection, that maybe they went to the wrong tomb. But this is specifically important. These details are specifically important for Mark, because Mark wants the reader to know, Mark wants coming generations to know that these women weren't confused. They weren't mistaken. They didn't get the directions mixed up. They knew exactly where the body of Jesus was laid, and they went there on the morning of the resurrection, and the tomb was empty. And then Salome. Salome was the wife of Zebedee and the mother of the disciples James and John, and she was audacious enough, if you remember, and misguided enough to ask that her sons, James and John, have a position in the kingdom of God on Jesus' right and left. I mean, there's mama's boys and then there's mama's boys. All three women, though, had moved from Galilee, where Jesus was doing his ministry, to Jerusalem and the cross. and they hesitantly waited to see what was next. Now, there's irony in this story, because I always tell people when they're asking questions about the validity of Scripture, the validity of Christianity, if you wanted to pretend that the Scriptures were true, then you wouldn't have written women into the story as the primary witnesses. Because in first century culture, women were barely considered property, and they weren't allowed to have, they weren't allowed to give evidence or witness in a court of law. So if you were trying to pretend that the story is true, you would have had much more authoritative individuals. But one of the things that Scripture does is it doesn't just sugarcoat or pretend in order to make the story more true. It tells the story as is and reveals what God is doing in and through the story of the resurrection. And so I ask myself, when it comes to discipleship, what do these women have to speak into our lives? And I want you to consider this, that even if you're watching Jesus from a distance, even if you're hesitant right now, might you position yourself to witness what God would do next? Might you position yourself in a way to be curious? Say, all right, God, I'm gonna seek you. Because your word says that if I keep seeking you, I will find you. So I might be hesitant. I might not be fully sure of what you're going to do. But I'm going to position myself to see how you're going to do, what you're going to do next. And again, if you're not familiar with maybe how to do that, I would recommend three things. First thing is this: get around Jesus-y people. You're going to be hearing that phrase probably quite a bit in the coming year or so, because I think it's one of the most important aspects of discipleship. People think, hey, what the most important aspect of discipleship is for me to get alone and to study the Scriptures on my alone and pray on my own. No, no, no. The most important aspect of discipleship is to recognize that this book is a communal book and to read it and study it in community with other people. To pray in community with other people. To ask questions and listen in community with other people. One of the most important decisions that you can make about discipleship is to get around Jesus-y people. And if you're a guy here this morning and you're like, man, I don't know where to begin. Guess what? Tonight, we've got some really great tacos and fellowship, and get around some Jesus-y men this evening. You can record any games that are on. Get around some Jesus-y people. The second thing is, again, listen. Listen by reading the word. Listen as you pray. Listen as you walk throughout the day and you begin to notice God's prompting throughout the day. Don't be afraid to have your spiritual antenna up and be ready and positioned to see the next thing that God is going to do. We miss stuff all the time because we're distracted or we're not positioned and ready for it. But if you position your heart and you open up your ears and you allow your eyes to be open to what God is doing in this world, you will begin to see him move in unexpected ways. And then finally, there's a third thing that I mentioned at the beginning that we see in the story, and it's a proclamation. Again, it's easy to get to the resurrection. It's easy to find ourselves moving quickly through it. But the burial of Jesus is actually vitally important, so much so that Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, as he's writing the church in Corinth, begins to articulate the gospel according to the Scriptures, and he includes the burial in that description. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 1, says this: "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." Verse 3: For what I received, what Paul has received about who Jesus is and the gospel and good news of Jesus Christ, he's passed on to you. And then and that generation passed on to the next and on to the next and on to the next and on to the next until someone passed on that good news to you and I. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried according to the scriptures, and he was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. For early Christians, and for Paul specifically, the burial of Jesus was not simply something to skip over. It wasn't simply something to push to the side. For early Christians, it became foundational to understanding the gospel of Jesus. In fact, even a little bit later, we have Christians who got together and say, what unifies our faith and what is a summation of the scriptures that we want to hold to? What is a creed that is a summation of the scriptures? And they formulated two really important creeds, the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed. I have the words of the Apostles' Creed that are going to be on the screen for you this morning, and I want to remind us of something this morning. It says this: I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. You can join me in saying this, yeah. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. Now notice it's italicized. Was crucified, died, and was buried. Again, taking their cue from Paul, the early church said this is foundational to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Why don't we give God some praise for his good news? Amen. So we talk at times about essentials and non-essentials. Essentials being what makes us Orthodox Christian. And what I would say is this: in a world where everybody wants to divide Christians even among themselves, I would say this: the creeds are a summation of the scripture and the Christian faith that remind us that Christianity is not less than this. It might be more than this. There's things that aren't included in the creed that we can have conversations about, but what unifies the capital C church in a world of division is says, these are the things of what it means to be a believer. These are the things of what it means to be an Orthodox Christian. This is what it means. And included in those statements is the burial of Jesus. Now, why is that important? Because some people try to say that Jesus was just asleep. Some people tried to say that he was still alive, that they brought him down, that they resuscitated him, that they somehow bandaged him up, and that's why he was able to be raised on the third day. In fact, the Gnostics were one of the proponents for some of this. Turn to somebody near you and say, don't be a Gnostic. The burial becomes the necessary bridge between death and resurrection. It establishes something that's genuine and real, that Jesus died, and that was necessary so that new life could begin. And without the burial and the historical burial being a reality, the resurrection claim loses its force. Since Jesus died, not kind of died, really died. Not sort of died, really died. I know it sounds like I'm just like, this is really important. This is important. Since Jesus really died, there's really hope. That's what's important about this. Jesus didn't kind of conquer death. Guess what? He defeated it. So as hard as it is to gather in spaces and hospital rooms and to watch healing prayers to go unanswered, that is not where our faith ends. It's where we're reminded, yes, Jesus died and he defeated death. And for those who are in Christ Jesus, they will not die. They will be resurrected just as Jesus was resurrected, because Jesus defeated death. That means two things: dead things can come alive in the power of Jesus. And coffins and cancers don't get the final say for those who trust in Christ Jesus. One final thing that I think is really important. If you read throughout the Old Testament, dead things are placed on an altar so that life comes from them. Dead things are sacrificed so that forgiveness is birthed. Dead things are sacrificed so atonement can happen. So in the history of the church, these benches at the front have been spaces where people have brought dead things, where they have brought sacrifices and laid them down as a physical reminder that I am offering on the altar something that which is dead but needs new life. Sometimes that's ourselves. Sometimes that's our relationship. Sometimes that's a way of thinking. And our team's gonna come and they're gonna lead us in a song here in a moment. And as they begin to come, I want to end the service maybe in a way that is not necessarily something that you're gonna wanna post on Instagram or tweet out. It's not super encouraging. Let's have a funeral. For real, let's have a funeral. Because there may be some people here today that have been carrying around some dead things, trying to revive it just by yourself. But it is only the power of Jesus that raises dead things back to life. He's the only one. He reminds us that he was dead. The scriptures remind us that he was dead and buried and placed in a tomb. And then he was brought back to life. Now, when I think about this, I think about it's kind of like it's just like a funeral. Some people at a funeral are very readily, they come up to the front and they come to the altar quickly. And so I remember this like growing up. That when sometimes when a song would start to be sung, that some people would like go up really quickly because the spirit had already been stirring in them, and it didn't even require much of what they called an altar call, and to come forward and lay down your burdens and lay down your life and lay down your brokenness and lay down your mess at the altar so that God can resurrect your life and breathe new life into. Some people just come right down. But some people were like me. I made deals with God. I'd be like, God, if you're really speaking to me, if they sing one more verse, I'll go down. I would encourage you just to skip that portion and trust that the Lord is speaking to you. I'd encourage you just to breeze past that and trust. Sometimes I even, especially early on, I go down the altar. I'm like, God, I don't even know if I want to give this up. A little bit like Joseph and Nicodemus. And I would just encourage you to come and say, all right, God, I'm not even sure if I want to lay this here, but I'm physically responding because I know you're doing something in me. What do we say at the beginning? He's going to be faithful. So if you're faithful, even sometimes when it feels half-hearted, he will be faithful. And so there's nothing mystical or magical about these. You can do all of this right in your seat, but there is something significant about a physical response to a spiritual reality that's happening within us when the Holy Spirit is moving. So as the team leads us in the song, I just invite you to stand at this time and maybe give somebody a little bit of ability to step out from their seat. Go ahead and stand wherever you are. And as you stand and the team leads us in this song, if you feel prompted to come and lay something down at the altar, trusting and believing that God wants to breathe new life into you. God wants to restore something. God has good news for you. First, come and bury it in the tomb so that God can lead you to new life. Let's sing.
Sing out and tell him you love him. Don't make it perfect, just let
For some, that's their entire life. They've never experienced the forgiveness of sins that can only come through Christ Jesus. And this morning, it's as simple as confessing with their mouth and believing in their heart that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and understanding that their sins are forgiven because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. That if they walk out these doors without experiencing the forgiveness of Jesus, they're simply dead men, a dead woman walking. But at the altar, when we lay ourselves on the altar, Jesus brings dead things back to life. Back to life. So God, I pray that you would breathe life into relationships. And I pray that you would breathe life into people who are trying to chase life in addiction. That you would breathe life into individuals who have maybe given up hope. That you would breathe life into people who have been carrying around bitterness. That they would lay those things down at the altar and experience the fullness of life that you have for them. We ask all these things in Jesus' mighty and powerful name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's give God some praise this morning. Hallelujah. Would you stand where you're at? And would you receive this benediction as you go today? May you go as witnesses of these things, that Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures, was crucified. That Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures, was buried. And that Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures, was raised from the dead. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. We'll see you next week.